Last Sunday, we talked about bad habits from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And in our study, we talked about those deeds of the flesh that are sinful. And if they are a habit, then it reveals that one may not inherit the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to single in on one specific bad habit, and that is worry. Worry is something that many of us have to deal with, and it's certainly something that should get our attention and something that we should evaluate as a bad habit in our life. Now, I don't know if you know this, but anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and above, 18% of the population. I don't know if you know that anxiety disorders cost the U.S. more than $42 billion a year, almost one-third of the country's $148 billion total mental health bill, according to the Economic Burden of Anxiety Disorders, which was a study that was commissioned by the Journal of Clinical Psychiatry. I don't know if you know that more than $22.84 billion of those costs are associated with the repeated use of healthcare services. People with anxiety disorders seek relief for symptoms that mimic physical illnesses. And also, I don't know if you know that people with an anxiety disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders than those who do not suffer from anxiety disorders. Now, just hearing all that, it's obvious it's a problem. And I believe the text that I want us to look at this morning addresses this head on, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4. And I put down verses 6 through 7, but really verses 4 through 9 addresses this as a unit. Not only does it give this directive, but it also gives the cure. Notice again Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." In short, stop worrying. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, as we look at this morning, we need to understand that it backs you all the way up to verse 1. And then when you look at verse 1 and you find it starts with the word therefore, that backs you up to the last two verses of chapter 3. Notice what it says in those two verses. "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So Paul is stating here that believers are citizens of heaven who are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return to transform their lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And because of that, believers need to stand firm in the Lord. We need to stand firm. Now you say, well, where are you coming up with that? Well, if you look at the first part of verse 1, it says there that believers need to stand firm, as he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." If we're citizens of heaven, we need to stand firm on that. That's the basis of everything. We have no need to worry. Now, I also read yesterday, and I agree with this too, that most of the things that we worry about never happen. Have you ever thought about that in your life? Some of the stuff that you worry about never happens. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He begins there in verse 1 by telling Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Verse 3, the true companion that he mentions there in Greek, that's actually a name. So there's another person there, and he's telling this person to help these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony. "These are women who shared in my struggle for the cause of the gospel, also with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers," he says, "whose names are in the book of life. Help these women to be in harmony." Whatever was going on with them, whatever the friction was going on, it was causing instability in the church. Now, we know when there's trouble in the church, everybody is on pins and needles, right? whether it's with another member or whether it's with the pastor or whatever it may be. And none of us like to walk on pins and needles. We call that eggshells, right? None of us want to walk on eggshells around anyone. And I, too, included with that. So that was jeopardizing the stability in the church. Now, again, reminder, we are all citizens of heaven. We need to get along with each other. Amen? Which means that we have to forgive each other when we offend one another. And we need to take our church relationships like we would take in our marriage relationships, that we're committed to that. We don't look for the door, the exit, to run away from problems, but we forgive and we seek to have harmony. We do that in our marriage. We need to do that in all of our relationships, right? The Bible says that we need to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. And so he talks about first having this same mind, living in harmony with each other. And then if you'll notice that he moves on with that, and he says in verse 4, which is really the theme of the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, rejoicing, and then what he says in verse 6 about in everything by prayer and supplication are your cures for anxiety, for worry. And if I could add a little further, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He just said, stop worrying, about 6 times in that passage. You're worrying about what we're going to eat, worrying about what we're going to wear. We worry about things all the time. And we may feel that we have just cause to do that. But God wants us to rejoice in him, which means in order to rejoice in him, we have to trust him. We have to depend on him, right? We have to realize that he's a sovereign God and he's in control of everything and he's going to take care of everything. And my life is in his hands. And they've been in his hands prior to birth. When my mom was carrying me, my life was in his hands. When I was born, my life was still in his hands. All through my childhood, my life was in his hands. I look back in my life before I came to Christ, of certain things that I can see now. I didn't see it then, but I see now that God restrained me from doing. When I usually share my testimony with someone, I usually start out like this. I should be dead. When I look back over all the things that I did, I should be dead. And God restrained me. Now, I told you about my getting into drugs and things like that. God shielded me from heroin. And I thank God for that, because I was starting to hang around with people doing heroin. I'm scared of needles. I don't like needles, let alone try to shoot one in my arm. I didn't want to do any of that. But I was around guys and people that were doing that, and one of my friends that lived about 4 or 5 houses where I live now OD'd with a needle in his arm with his son sitting next to him. What a horrible way for a child to sit there and their daddy dies all over this whole situation here. But he gives us the cure. The cure is not drugs. People look for answers in bottles and drinking and drugs. They look for that as the cure, and really all it does is maybe gloss over the symptoms. But it never provides a cure. It does more of a destructive nature with it. It destroys lives, and I think we all agree with that. But here, the Apostle Paul, coming out of talking about two women that were not living in harmony, he wants them to live in harmony. He wants this one brother to help them. These were fellow workers in the gospel. And then he wants the entire church to take on this attitude of rejoicing, this attitude of joy. The book of Philippians is a book on joy. And he wants them to rejoice. He says it twice to them. Rejoice, not in your circumstances, not in yourself. Rejoice in the Lord. In James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If you can't do that, ask God to help you to do that. We have to rejoice in the Lord. We have to trust the Lord. And again, it's all in the Lord. It's not in us. It's not in our circumstances, because we go through certain kinds of things in our life that are not joyful whatsoever. It's not joyful burying a loved one. It's not joyful dealing with a major illness. It's not joyful being in pain. None of those things are joyful. But even if you study the life of Job and all of those things that went on in his life, he was trusting the Lord. His joy was in the Lord. His sanity was in the Lord. He tried to figure out all these things. It didn't help that he had three guys trying to figure out too. Best wisdom they offered him was when they were quiet before they started opening their mouths and giving him counsel, because most of what they said, or at least one of them, was really bad. It wasn't of the Lord. He got rebuked for it. So we have to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, we have to let our gentleness be known to all men because the Lord's at hand. We have to be anxious for nothing. So you see, the antidote is joy. The antidote is verse 6, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. If you're thankful, you can't be worrying. You can't be thankful and worrying at the same time unless you're going, I'm thankful that I'm worrying. You can't have those two things existing in the same heart at the same time. One's going to overpower the other. And if you're praying and you're thankful and you're joyful, then you're going to act like you don't have a care in the world. You're going to act like you're not worried about anything, because you're not. You're trusting the Lord with your life. You're trusting the Lord with your circumstances. You're trusting the Lord with all those details because he's carrying you, because you know the Lord is at hand. You're always in his presence. He is in your life. You're now awakened to the environment of God. And look at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, if you rejoice, you let your gentleness known, you pray, you're thankful, you're going to have the peace of God. And again, having the peace of God is the opposite of being anxious, right? Worrying about everything. But again, these things are the cure. What do you have to do in the process? Well, again, you have to trust him to do all of that. You have to trust him to rejoice. You have to trust him to let that gentleness be known. You have to trust him to pray. You have to trust him to be thankful, but you also have to change the way you think. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. This is what you should be thinking about. Because if you're thinking about this, you won't be worrying about that, whatever that is. And notice verse 9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul's telling the Philippians, practice these things. Now notice this. And the God of peace will be with you. Verse 7 says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. Now you see why that this is a cure? You see why that this is reason for not to worry? John Calvin says, in these words, he exhorts the Philippians, as David does all the pious in Psalm 55:22 and Peter in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all their care upon the Lord. For we are not made of iron, so as not to be shaken by temptations. But this is our consolation, this is our solace, to deposit, or to speak with greater priority, to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us. Everything. So we have to do what he's saying here. We have to do what Proverbs 3:5 says, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's all part of standing firm in the Lord. We're heavenly citizens. This body that constantly brings us down and constantly causes us to fight with different things and one worry, one day it's going to be transformed. See, our soul is fit for heaven. We're ready for heaven. We can go there right now because we've been saved. We've been born again. But we're walking around in this carcass of sin, and that's what pulls us down. That's why the Bible uses terms like the flesh. It uses that term a lot in the book of Romans. And it's this flesh that we still have. And again, this is what pulls us down. And verse 21 of chapter 3, our body is going to be transformed. He calls it the body of our humble estate. It's going to be transformed to the body of His glory. We're going to have bodies just like His. Glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about we put off a vile body and we put on a glorious body. We have a body fit for heaven. Just as Matthew 10 talks about an unbeliever having a body fit for hell, believers will have a body fit for heaven. We won't have these bodies, but we'll know as we are known. We'll know everybody that we know. And obviously we'll know more. But we have still things yet to happen. So we have to acknowledge Him. That's part of standing firm. And that's how we deal with this enemy of that we have, which is the enemy of prayer, and that is worry. Now, let me just have you focus in on verse 6, because he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, the construction of this in the Greek is translated back this way, stop worrying. This is talking about something that was already going on. They were already doing this, just like many of us are already doing this. Some of you may have worried, or you're worrying about something right now. Something's occupying your mind. It's flooding your thoughts. You're stressed about it. You can't think about it. Maybe you don't want to eat, or maybe you're eating too much, or whatever. It's totally got you off. As we would say, when you have an inner ear infection, your equilibrium is off. Well, let's think about this as like an ear infection. It's thrown your whole life off because you're worrying about something, whether you're worrying about what you're going to eat, whether you're worrying about a job, whether you're worrying about your home or something in the home, or worrying about finances. There's a lot of things that we worry about and that we take on. And we even talk about, and you probably have heard this many times, you need to lay it down at the foot of the cross. You need to lay it down at Jesus' feet. Well, the very moment you feel like you've done that, you get up and walk away and you pick it back up again. How do you lay it down and keep it down? How do you give it away and never take it back? It's right here in Philippians. This tells you right here how to do it. You got to think on the right kind of things, verse 8. If you're thinking on the right kinds of things, you're trusting in the Lord, then you can rejoice. You can rejoice in the Lord. So again, if we keep that in mind, and keep in mind verse 5, the last part of verse 5, he says the Lord is near or the Lord is at hand, then that would give us no excuse for worrying. If what you're going through in your life or your whatever it is that you're worrying about, if you realize that the Lord is right here with you all the time, just tell it to Him. We have a hymn we sing, tell it to Jesus, right? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend who can be known. He is that friend we know, right? Not only our friend, but our Heavenly Father. So if we do that, then that takes away the excuse for worrying. One writer says this, because of God's nearness, believers should not be fearful, anxious, or wavering. They should not collapse, but be strong and stable. Strong and stable. When I think of something like that, I think of what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Listen to what he says. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You need to think on that. God is with me. It's not like what it was like before you became a Christian. God was against you when you were an unbeliever. You were an enemy of God. You were under the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. Not so now. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Same chapter, who shall separate us from the love of God? Summary, nothing and no one. So what do you got to worry about? Well, if I share Christ with this person, they'll reject me and they may hit me. Okay, well, that may happen. And it may not happen. Most cases here in America, that doesn't happen. I'm not saying that there's not isolated events. There are. We hear really more about these events in other countries where countries are dominated by either being Muslim or Buddhist. They don't have any toleration for Christianity. I know that in America there has been persecution of Christians, but we still have freedom. We are meeting freely right now, aren't we? Has anybody attacked you this week? Have you invited anybody to church, or you've said anything about your relationship to Jesus? I've had the most that's happened in my life. I got threatened to lose my job when I worked in South Carolina. I worked for the state government, and I was told to quit proselyting on the job. I didn't even know what the word proselyting meant. I had to go look it up. And when I looked it up, I'm like, oh, that's what he meant. And I walked back in there and I said, you know, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but, you know, Jesus is not an addition to my life. Jesus is my life. And you guys talk about everything you want to talk about in this office. And so if you're going to regulate my speech, you've got to regulate everybody else's speech. And so I can't comply. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I can't comply with you on this. And he wrote me up for it. I know what it means to write somebody up because I've done that before. At the time, I didn't know what it meant, but I had people in the office, knew I was a Christian, studying for the ministry, and they would ask me Bible questions, and I had even at one time where that same boss who wrote me up gave me permission, along with my immediate supervisor, to go and spend a few minutes with somebody in the office to answer a Bible question. There's no consistency here, you know what I mean? We lack consistency. But notice even what God says to Joshua. Not only be of good courage, but he had to do something else. And it's the same thing that Paul's telling the Philippians to do in verse 8. They were to think on certain things, and God is telling Joshua to do the same thing. Did you hear it? He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now we have goats. Cows do this too. Maybe you're out there and enjoying them, looking at them. They're just standing there looking at you, going, when are you going to give me some food? And all of a sudden, you'll see this little lion go up, and they just start chewing. That's the idea of meditating. You hide God's word in your heart, and you keep bringing it back up. And you keep going over it. You keep thinking about it. That's what it means to meditate. And you can't meditate on something that you don't know. So you need to memorize it. You say, well, that's hard to do. Well, you tie your shoes, and you learn how to tie them. You learn how to ride a bike, and probably hadn't ridden one in 20 years, but you can still get on there and probably take off. Might wobble a little bit as you go because it's been a while, but you still know how to ride a bike. You learn that. We're creatures of habit. That's why I said last week you might put the same leg in the same side of your pants first. Try the other side, see if it throws you off. I have people at work, I put my mouse on the left side of my computer, and they think I'm left-handed. I said, no, I'm not left-handed. I just realized God gave me two hands. It became more practical to have it on the left side because most of my work is on the right side of my desk. So why do I want to do this? You know, shooting everything over. Now I'm really looking this way. I had no room to put it over here. So I just trained myself to use my left hand. It was weird at first, but now it's like second nature. You know, when I hurt my hand, I broke my pinky years ago, I really found out how much I use my left hand when I didn't have the ability to use it fully. You find that out when you hurt a limb, right? But the idea is we're creatures of habit. You do things over and over and over to learn how to do it. Same way with scripture memory, you do the same thing. John 1:1, we've been singing this for a while. John 4:24, all of you know John 4:24 because we've been singing it, right? I would tell kids at school, if you can't quote the verse, sing the verse. And they can sing it. They can sing it better than quote it because it's stored in a different place in your brain. Good thing is if you could sing it and quote it and all that, and you can have that balance. But memorizing the word, meditating on God's word, and then keeping in mind that the Lord's with you wherever you go. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song, I will praise him. So since the Lord is with you wherever you go and he's your strength and he's your shield, why do you worry? And the only answer is because you're not trusting him. That's really what it boils down to. You're really not trusting him. And I would venture to guess that when you're worrying, you're not praying either. And if you are, you're praying selfishly. Your mind's all focused on yourself. Make a prayer list and put other people on it besides yourself. It changes the way you think, I promise you. Now, my habit of prayer time is in my truck driving to work, and I pull it up on my phone. I keep a list there, and I pull it up, and sometimes because I prayed the list so many times, I don't need to pull up the list. I know everything on it, but when I add things to it, that's different. But I find myself, when I'm praying about other things, other people, I think less about myself. I'm thinking about what's going on with them. And it's the idea of keeping in mind that you're always in the presence of God. God is always there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So again, why are we worrying? John MacArthur says, unfortunately, when they face trials, believers often seem to forget what they know about God. They lose their confident trust in him, lose their self-control and spiritual stability, and are defeated. Even strong believers are not immune to an occasional lapse. A.W. Tozier says, and contributes this to being a low view of God. He says, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking, end quote. So again, what's Paul say? Stop worrying. And that one word for being anxious, it means to be encumbered with many cares. It occurs in chapter 2 and verse 20, but it there occurs in a positive sense of caring for someone, but here it has the negative sense of anxiety, a lack of trust in God's care. And then he adds to the phrase, for nothing. So it reads, be anxious for nothing. That literally means not even one thing. Be anxious not even for one thing, because the Lord is near. And you do that, verse 6, by praying with thanksgiving. Now, see, when I said you may be praying even though you're worrying, are you praying with thanksgiving? That's why I said you may be praying wrong. You may be praying, but you may be praying wrong because you're all worried. But are you praying with thanksgiving? Look at it again. Be anxious for nothing, not even one thing, but in everything. Everything that we do should be accompanied by prayer. What's he mean by everything? Well, it means simply that, every single thing. This is prayer addressed to God. This is prayer as an act of worship. This is prayer as an act of devotion. Paul's emphatically urging the Philippians to find release from anxiety in prayer. This is the only antidote for worry. Charles Spurgeon said that some of the best prayers that have ever been prayed had not a single word to express them. They were heart prayers and went up to heaven in all their naked, unclothed glory. How many times have you done that? And again, Matthew 6:33 talks about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The very next verse says, do not worry about tomorrow. How many of you are worrying about tomorrow? For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Quit thinking about tomorrow. Think about today. And if you want to think about yesterday, think about what you can learn from it. True seeking is with the heart. It's not with the mouth. There are many who say they seek God, but they deny that with their life. So the first priority of our life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we have to do. Now, as we look at this, and obviously we're going to have to pick up this again next time, we need to think about what he's saying right here. Who are we? In Christ, we're believers. We're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is not here. You may be American citizens, I am too, but our real citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for our heavenly home, right? That's what we live for. Think on these things. Colossians 3, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. So what are you doing in that verse? You're setting your mind on things above. So I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you to evaluate where your trust is. Who are you trusting with your life? You say, God. Okay, let's say it's God. Are you praying without worrying? Are you praying with thanksgiving? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you thinking on those things in verse 8? Do you have the peace of God? Is the God of peace with you? That is, that breaks all of that anxiety in your life? Let me just say this, because here's what we do. We may have one day where we're doing really good, we're not worrying about anything, we're focused on the Lord, and the next day be the exact opposite. How do you get back? Go back to the passage. Go back and do what he's saying right here. Remember, meditate on things above. Think about things that are above. Remember who you are. Remember the fact that God is with you. Start rejoicing in the Lord. You have everything in the world to rejoice about. You say, well, I don't know what to rejoice about. Just look around. Look around at the people in your life that you can thank God for, right? Look around at what you have in this life that a lot of people don't have. Look at the fact that you have a place to live with a roof over your head. You have a bed to sleep in. You have food in the refrigerator. You're going to go home in a few moments. You're going to go home and eat. And you're going to go home and attend to the other people in your life. Be thankful for that. And when you feel anxious, pray. But when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. God, I'm feeling this anxiety right now in my heart. I don't even know why I'm feeling this or why I should feel this because you're right here with me. But there's a situation in my life right now, Lord, that I'm dealing with this. Name it. But Lord, I want to thank you that you're in control of my life. You're in control of this. There's nothing that escapes your attention. There's nothing that surprises you. But you can take this and you can carry this and you can help me to trust you with this. And Lord, every moment when I try to pick it back up and take it back, help me to give it back to you. Help me to keep my mind focused on the fact that you're right here with me. Help me to keep my mind focused on truth, verse 8. Help me to meditate on you. Help me to think about you. Think about your word and not about this situation right here. Or, Lord, help me as I think about this situation to think about it the right way and to pray with thanksgiving. God, you've answered a lot of prayers in my life, and you can answer this one. Trust him. Praying with thanksgiving. And he says, when you do this, you make your request known to God, and God's peace will guard you. It will guard your mind in Christ. So I want to encourage you to do that today. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word, and we pray right now that you would help us to apply this to our lives. Very practical instruction that Paul gives to the Philippians here. Instruction for us as well this morning. Help us to think about these things this week, and help us, Lord, not to have our mind on our problems, but, Lord, to truly give you our problems and truly to give you these things that cause us to worry. We thank you. We trust you. You are a great provider. You're also a great physician. And so, Lord, we just bring this all to you right now. I pray for all of us in here this morning that we would evaluate these things, that we'd evaluate our lives. And, Lord, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that through this message today that they would come to know you, that as believers we have the promise that you're right here with us. An unbeliever doesn't have that promise. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that work of salvation, that work of grace in that person's heart. Thank you so much for this time we've had together today and this opportunity that we are given right now to pray. And we pray, Father, as we conclude our time together, that your blessing would be on us, Lord, as your Holy Spirit takes these things and teaches us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.